Good evening. It's good to have everyone out tonight. We're glad you're here. It's good to have the lads to leaders and leaderettes back. I know they're probably pretty well wore out. If I see you nodding, I'll understand. Hopefully it's in agreement and not because you're going to the land of Nod. It's great to be with you tonight, and we are thankful for the opportunity to delve into the Word of God again together. Tonight's lesson, we want to look at the cross and how it should affect our courage. There are times in our lives as Christians that extra strength and courage are needed. When persecuted by non-believers, when mistreated by our own brethren, maybe family members, when we're faced with a disaster or even financial difficulties, when experiencing life-threatening illnesses, or when we come face-to-face with our own mortality. These are times that we need more strength. We need more courage. And there are those who, when faced with these things, instead of getting more courage and more strength, they tend to fall away. I'm sure many seats in the pews tonight are empty because some have fallen away due to these things, when they should be praying for more strength and seeking more courage. They decide to give up on the Lord, give up on the church, give up on their brethren, and fall away. Where do we get the courage, the strength that we need to remain faithful? Where do we get the courage to endure till the end? I want us tonight to look at the last few days of Jesus' life while here upon the earth. First of all, there was immaturity yet among his disciples. I am sure as the Lord knew that his time on earth was short and he had many things to accomplish before that terrible day that he would spend on the cross, there were some things that were very concerning to him. His disciples, there was a running argument. You can see it all the way through the Gospels. Luke 9:46, Luke 22:24, Matthew 18:1, Matthew 20:21. His disciples were concerned about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and James and John even got their mother involved. Came to Jesus asking for her sons to sit on his right hand and on his left. Judas would betray him. Peter would deny him. His disciples still did not understand the nature of his kingdom. During Jesus' last week, there were no recorded events for Wednesday. But come Thursday, he celebrated the last Passover meal with his disciples. During this Passover meal, at the end of the Passover meal, Jesus, trying to get across to his disciples that they all should be servants of one another, that he who would be the greatest in the kingdom would be the least, and the least would be the greatest. When they sat down to eat with dirty feet, Jesus took a towel and a basin and washed his disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet too. He did it for a reason. Because they still hadn't learned a very important lesson, and this was the last Passover meal that he would have to be with them. During this Passover meal, afterwards, Judas excuses himself, and Jesus goes to Gethsemane with his disciples, and he leaves them at a distance and takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he begins to pray and pour his heart out to his Father. Three times he prays, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Judas appears with a multitude having swords and clubs after Jesus prays in the garden. He betrays Jesus with a kiss. You ever feel betrayed? Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. He was betrayed by one that he had chosen to be his disciple. Today we would say church people oughtn't to act that way. And when they do, we're ready to quit. We're ready to give it up, because that's just not what Christians are supposed to do. But Jesus took that kiss. And then Peter tries to defend him with a sword. Jesus had asked, "Are there any swords?" And they said, "Yes, we have two." And he said, "That's enough." And I always wondered why he asked that question. Because when Peter used his, he told Peter to put that sword back in its sheath, for those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he took the ear that Peter had cut off of Malchus and put it back on and healed it. Later, Jesus would say, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight to deliver me." Jesus didn't need to be delivered by force. He was still teaching lessons to his disciples. Jesus goes quietly with his captors. And after midnight, he goes to Annas, to Caiaphas, and to the Sanhedrin. On Friday, early Friday morning, the first thing that happens is Judas hangs himself. Then Jesus is taken to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. And I want to begin reading in Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying out, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he'd scourged him to be crucified. In preparation for the scourging, the prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head. The Jews had an ancient law prohibiting more than 40 lashes. The Pharisees insisted that only 39 lashes be given. The Roman legionnaire steps forward with leather thongs having two small balls on the lead attached to the near ends of each. The heavy whip is brought down with full force again and again across Jesus' shoulders, back, and legs. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the blows continue, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it's determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner is near death, the beating is finally stopped. The half-fainting Jesus is then tied untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet in his own blood. The soldiers throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. A small bundle of flexible branches covered with long thorns, plaited into the shape of a crown, is pressed into his scalp. The scalp, being one of the most vascular areas of the body, produces copious bleeding. After mocking him and striking him and driving the thorns deeper into his scalp, they tire of their sport, and the robe is torn from his back, ripping open again the wounds that had begun to clot. In deference to Jewish custom, the Romans return his inner garment. The heavy beam of the cross is tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ, along with two thieves and the execution detail of Roman soldiers, headed by a centurion, begins its slow journey along the Via Dolorosa. In spite of his efforts to walk erect, the weight of the wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, is just too much. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin on the muscles of his shoulders. His human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. The centurion compels a stalwart North African onlooker, Simon of Cyrene, to carry his cross. Jesus follows, still bleeding and sweating the cold, clammy sweat of shock. The 650 yards journey from the fortress of Antonia to Golgotha is finally completed. The prisoner is again stripped of his clothes except for a loincloth, which is allowed by the Jews. Now, Jesus is crucified. Jesus is offered wine mixed with myrrh, a mild analgesic mixture, which he refuses to drink. Simon is ordered to place the beam on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, into which he drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexation and movement. The beam is then lifted in place at the top of the stipes, and the title is reading, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," is nailed in place. Maybe as you've seen the letters I-N-R-I, that's Latin. I, Jesus, Jesus, in Nazarenus of Nazareth, Rex, King, a Eudorium of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they have it in three languages. The first line is Latin, the second line is Greek, and the third line is Hebrew, so that all who were there would know who this man was. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. As his arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. He is unable to push himself upward. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. It was undoubtedly during these periods that he uttered the several short sentences that are recorded. He suffers hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then a deep, crushing pain in the chest occurs as the pericardium fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. The loss of tissue fluids, has reached a critical level. The heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. Jesus is barely able to muster the words, "I thirst." A sponge soaked in Posca, the cheap sour wine, which is the staple drink of the Roman legionnaire, is lifted to his lips. He refuses. His body, now in extremis, prompts Jesus to barely whisper, "It is finished." With one last surge of strength, he once again pulls himself up, straightens his legs, takes a deeper breath, and utters his last loud cry, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When I understand why his blood was shed upon the cross, then I understand his baptism. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sins." Peter preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost since Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Notice how the shedding of his blood and the dedication of the new covenant is related to the shedding of blood and remission of sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul reminds those Christians at Rome, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life." When I understand who it was that gave his life upon the cross, then I understand why I wear his name and not the name of any other man. It was Jesus who died on the cross for me. It was Jesus who gave his life for me. It was Jesus who allowed himself to be hung as a common criminal upon the cross. And therefore I wear his name and not the name of any other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church at Corinth had already begun to divide over wearing the names of men. The Apostle Paul reminded them who had been crucified for them. He said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I'd baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So many times people will read this passage and they say, "See right there, Paul said he was glad he didn't baptize anybody." Well, he did. And then he says, "The Lord didn't send me to baptize, but to preach." Well, the result of preaching the gospel is people who believe that are baptized, but they're not baptized in the name of the preacher, and they're not baptized in the name of a group of men. They're baptized in the name of the one who was hanging on the cross for them. And no one else deserves that but him. That's why we wear his name and his only. There is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus Christ. When I understand why he shed his blood upon the cross, then I understand why his church is so important. But men today will say one church is just as good as another. It doesn't make any difference what church you go to. As a matter of fact, you know, you don't even have to belong to any church. You can worship God out in nature. You can worship God at home. You don't have to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. But the person who says that isn't the one who's hanging on the cross. And the same blood that Jesus shed upon the cross for the remission of sins is the same blood that he shed to purchase his church. Is the church important to Jesus? It certainly is. When I understand his innocence and his righteousness compared to my sin and my guilt, I know I must live by his righteousness and not mine. Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. When I understand the love that he showed upon the cross, then I know how I ought to love my brother. Did Jesus die for Peter, who had denied him? Did Jesus die for James and John, who were wanting to be first in the kingdom? Did Jesus die for that soldier who had to drive the nails in his hands and his feet? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If Jesus can love me while I was yet a sinner, then I need to love my brother. I need to love my brother who may have said something to hurt my feelings. I need to love my brother though he's immature and his faith is not strong yet. I need to love my brother even when he's unlovable. That's the love that Jesus showed as he suffered on Calvary's cross. When I understand why he shed his blood on the cross, I appreciate communing with him in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, there at that last Passover meal when he instituted the Lord's Supper, after he had partaken of the bread and the fruit of the vine with his disciples, he said, I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Every first day of the week, from Pentecost till now, the one who suffered and died on the cross for my sins is waiting and looking forward to communing with me on the first day of the week. So when you miss Sunday services, do you just miss church? Or do you miss communing with the one who died for you on the cross? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. When I understand why he suffered on the cross, I know why I must endure. Jesus, being God, knows all things. But there was something that he could not experience in heaven that he had to come to earth to experience. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Jesus was an obedient son in heaven. Jesus was an obedient son from the creation of the world. He co-created this universe. Without him was nothing made that was made, John tells us in John chapter 1. But Jesus did not know what it was like to be obedient in suffering. And that he could only experience here, where sin brought suffering into the world. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Lord, I want to follow you. It's great to follow you in worship, and I'm glad to come before you in worship. I'm glad to receive your blessings, but please, Lord, don't send me persecution. And please, Lord, don't allow anything to go on in the church that's going to discourage me. And please, Lord, don't let me suffer things. I just can't handle that. You realize that Jesus at any time could have said, "God, Father, these people do not deserve what I'm doing for them. They have falsely accused me. They have taken my name in vain. They are bearing false witness against me. The leaders of the Jews and those people who claim to believe in God are the very enemies of the cross. They don't deserve it." He could have stopped it at any moment. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy of knowing that some will believe and some will give their lives in his service. And so when I think of Jesus willingly suffering what he did in that terrible scourging and crucifixion, there is no pain. There is no persecution that I am called upon to bear that he hasn't already done and endured and went through because of his love for me. So all that I can do in return is to be faithful to him no matter what. No matter what others might say, no matter what others might do, no matter what problems might arise, no matter what difficulties I might face, Jesus bore that all for me. And he deserves my faithfulness, no matter what. because he died for me, I will be faithful to him until death. Sometimes we quote the last part of this verse, but Jesus said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you might be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death." And until means even in. "And I will give you a crown of life." When my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, Hill of Calvary, I go to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony, suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. Do you have the courage? Do you have the courage to obey him no matter what? Do you have the courage to come out of a world bent on destruction, self-destruction, and give your life to the one who died for you? Do you have the courage to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be buried with him in his death, and arise to walk in likeness of his resurrection? Do you have the courage to repent, to turn away from sin? Do you have the courage to live for him? Do you have the courage to be faithful to him? Do you have the courage to tell others about him? Go to the Christ on the cross. There's your courage. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not too many of us have seen or have used a yoke of oxen, but my grandfather told me about them. And in a yoke, there's room for two. And two can pull a lot bigger load than just one. Sometimes the way is rough and the load is heavy, but we have somebody in the yoke with us that has been down the path. And he knows what it's like to endure suffering and pain. But he's guaranteed that he will make our burdens easy and light. Tonight, would it be the night that you who have not obeyed the gospel would come and show your respect and appreciation to the one who died for you by giving your life to him? To be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins and walk with him. Or as an erring child of God, maybe you've complained. Maybe someone's hurt your feelings. Maybe things aren't the way you want them to be at home or in the church, and there's always something that's causing you discouragement. And maybe because of that discouragement, you've turned back. You've turned away from Jesus. You've turned away from the church. But you're here tonight, and you know what you need to do. Don't turn your back on the one who died for you. His love for you is too great. Don't deny him. Come and make your wishes known. As together we stand and while we sing.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy